you know that it's amazing? It's absolutely amazing what you can buy on eBay. You can buy all kinds of things. If you've ever browsed, I've bought things on eBay. I've sold things on eBay. It's always fun browsing on eBay, seeing the kind of things that are available. Someone found out that someone sold a bottle of water that apparently Elvis Presley once had in his possession, apparently, and that sold for $450. Incredible. Also, a piece of French toast that Justin Timberlake took a bite out of, that toast sold for $3,000 on eBay. If you think it's just the Americans that are a bit crazy about eBay, in the UK, a single cornflake sold for £1.20. That wasn't the box, that was one single cornflake in the box, sold on eBay for £1.20. You can buy more substantial things, however, on eBay than a cornflake. The government has disposed of some of its property using eBay as an auction house. I saw an interview with someone who had been on eBay and bought a disused nuclear shelter from the government on eBay. It was on the North Yorkshire Moors. Beautiful setting. Being a Yorkshireman myself, appreciate these things. But he paid just over £11,000 for a concrete bunker 15 feet below the ground. It was built by the MOD for protecting military observers in the event of nuclear war. The government had been selling off these shelters one by one. And he bought it because he wanted a place that was safe in case of terrorist attack, nuclear war, whatever. So he kitted his place out for himself and his family, had beds, water, survival radio, all kinds of stuff. I think he was rather pessimistic about the future. Now, I'm not the apocalyptic type, but I have to admit that in the run-up to the year 2000, if you remember, there were many dire warnings about what was going to happen come the new millennium, come the year 2000. All the computers were going to stop. The world was going to melt down, and it was going to be a grim place. And I kind of bought into that to some degree. I went to IKEA and stocked up on candles. In fact, I rather overdid it. And I think about last year, we managed to use up the last of those millennium candles that I bought. But as I said, I haven't invested in a nuclear bunker because I'm not the apocalyptic type of person. But having said that, just read the news of things happening in the world around us. It's very, very clear we live in dark days. In fact, the Apostle Paul warned Timothy, the young church leader. He said, in these last days, Apostle Paul said, there will be terrible times. Paul prophesied, Paul predicted that the times we live in will be terrible times. He went on another letter to say, the days that we live in are going to be days of evil. I'm not predicting a global meltdown tomorrow, but it is very clear we live in a fragile, uncertain world with much, much evil around us. Even in the city we live, with all its sophistication, all its wealth, all its privilege, all the good things, it is a sad, hurting place that is dark, very dark in many respects. But the good news is, I believe God has a plan, that in the midst of darkness, God is going to do something in these days, in our times, where we're going to see his kingdom break out and touch the lives of people, even in this city. We hear of God doing amazing things around the world. Wonderful things of God doing all over the world. And I believe that God wants to do something here in this city to see his kingdom break out here. And as we look through scripture, we see again and again and again, in times of darkness, God has a plan to break through. In times of the dark days, we see God brings hope, brings restoration, breaks through the darkness, and the life and power of God breaks out. We never see it more so, of course, than in the life of Jesus, where even the prophet Isaiah prophesies, looks ahead. Prophet, 100 years before the life of Jesus, in Isaiah 9, he predicts Jesus' ministry in Galilee. He prophesies, and Matthew quotes this prophecy from Isaiah, says it's fulfilled in the life of Jesus. This is what it says in Matthew 4:16. People living in darkness. See, at the time of Jesus, particularly in Galilee, Galilee was known as a dark place. They say Camden is a dark part of London. They say there's different parts of the world. Oh, that's a dark part, people say. And in that time, Galilee was known as a dark part of that region. And the prophecy was fulfilled that the people living in darkness have seen a great light. Of course, that was Jesus. Jesus was the great light who went and ministered in Galilee. And on those living in the land of the shadow of death, it's not a very nice way of describing where you live, is it? But the people living in Galilee, the place was known, it's the place of the shadow of death. It's not a nice place to be. And it says, a great light has dawned. That was Jesus. The purpose of God prophesied in Isaiah was there was going to be good times. There was going to come a restoration. There was going to come something new, something, a bright hope. And it was the life of Jesus. That's the heart of God, that in the midst of where it's dark, in the midst of a time where it's grim, in the midst of the darkness, light will dawn, something new will happen, God's life will break out, there will be restoration, there will be a revival of what God is doing in the land. And this morning I want to look at a time in the people of the history of God in the Old Testament when it looked very dark and we see God had a plan. It looked grim. It looked like things were heading downhill. It looked in amongst the people of God and in society. It looked grim. It looked dark. It looked very dark days. And yet God had a plan. Wonderfully, God had a plan and he intervened and he brought his people back to himself. We're going to look at an account in the book of 1 Samuel. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of 1 Samuel. Let's pray today. Father, we're, Lord, so excited, Lord, that you don't just leave us, Lord, when we're in times of darkness and when things are grim around us. And Lord, we acknowledge we live in a world that's dark and that's fragile. We live in terrible days. We live in days of evil. We only have to look at the newspaper, look on TV, see all the terrible things that happen around the world and in this city. And oh God, we're crying to you this morning that in the midst of these dark days, in the midst of these terrible times, in the midst of days of evil, God, that you would stretch out your hand and bring hope and do something new and something fresh and something powerful. God, that we would see with our own eyes the kingdom of God here in London. God, that we'd see around us in North London, we would see your kingdom break out and you doing wonderful and fantastic things in the lives of our friends, our family, our neighbours. God, this city. God, we're crying to you this morning. God, what we see you've done in Scripture, what we see you've done in history past, God, do it again, do it in our days. Lord, we're crying to you this morning. Amen. We're looking in the book of 1 Samuel. Now, historically, looking through the period of history that the people of God were in at that time, the book of Judges, of course, precedes that. There's before that, in the time of Judges, proceeding to that, going back, we've had the man of Moses. Moses was the man of God. God used Moses to take the people of Israel out of Egypt, take them on a journey. And then when Moses died, he passed the baton on to Joshua. Joshua, the man of God, took people of God into the promised land. Now, once Joshua put the people in, it was a time of blessing. As they entered the promised land, it was a great time. It was a good time. And yet Joshua died. And we see that the people of God entered a period of history where without godly leadership, they turned away from God. And it was dark times. It was terrible times. And the book of Judges is quite a depressing book in some ways. Because what you see in the book of Judges is that the people of God go away from God. Do terrible things. Their hearts are cold towards God. And spiritual life is very low. God sends a judge. God sends a leader. These judge leaders that come and turn the people back to God. And then that leader dies. And then they go away from God. And there's this process going on and backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards. And it's quite depressing reading in some ways. It's a violent and difficult time for the people of God. It finishes, the last verse of the book of Judges finishes this way. Judges 21:25. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. Or everyone did whatever was right in his own eyes. In other words, people just did whatever they wanted to do. There was no kind of moral or spiritual leadership. It was dark time. Spiritual life was at a low ebb. Society was at a very low moral ebb. There were a lot of bad things happening around. Everyone did as they pleased. There were very few good, bright things happening amongst the people of God. And the book of 1 Samuel starts, that's the background. The reason I said that this morning is that's the context for what we're going to look at today at the beginning of the book of Samuel. Because that's how Samuel starts. That's how this thing starts. In Book of 1 Samuel, it gives us a bit more detail about how miserable life was at that time for the people of God. We see that immorality wasn't just established as a way of life in society, it actually was established as a way of life amongst the people of God, even amongst the priests. We see in 1 Samuel 2:22, it says, Eli, who was the priest, was very old, and he heard about his sons, who were also priests, were doing in Israel. They slept with the women who served at the entrance of the tent of meeting. Immorality, even in the temple of God. God wasn't honored. The men, in fact, the priests were described as wicked men. In 1 Samuel 2:12, Eli, who's the priest, his son, who were also priests, it says they were wicked men. They had no regard for God. These were the spiritual leaders. The spiritual leaders of the people of God were described as wicked and had no regard for the Lord. It was dark days. It was terrible times for the people of God. Even worse, in 1 Samuel 2:17, it says the sin of the young men, that's these two priests, was very great in the Lord's sight. They were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. They were treating the whole thing that was happening in the temple, their attitude towards God and what happened in the temple. The priests that's supposed to be giving spiritual leadership were actually treating God with contempt and what was happening there in the temple. Everything, it was a very low time. It was very dark days. What struck me as I read this passage was what parallels there are in our time. We live in a time of immorality, where immorality and sin is accepted in society and in the church, where priests have no regard for God, and where there's a contempt for God all around us. There's a lot of similarities between the state of God's people then and between the society and the state of a lot of God's people now. But, everyone looks very glum at this point, but, praise God for that but. This passage got great encouragement because we see in the midst of the darkness, God had a plan. And God was going to move amongst his people in a wonderful way. God was going to restore, God was going to bring a revival, God was going to do something very wonderful at that time. We see again and again and again in history, as you look through history, at a time where things were very low, at a time where morality was very low, at a time where spiritual life was almost snuffed out, God has a plan, he enacts the plan, and something wonderful happens. That's the mercy of God. He is so patient. He's so kind. Rather than rejecting and judging and bringing an end, God's mercy comes and he restores and he does something wonderful. We see it again and again and again. We see it here in this passage. We see it again and again in history. And the starting point for this revival, this restoration, we see in 1 Samuel, the starting point was a woman who was prepared to pray. We're going to look at this morning at Hannah. This wonderful woman who was prepared to pray. The mystery of God's dealing with his people is that God often chooses people to pray first of all to birth the purpose of God. A radical answer was needed. At this time in 1 Samuel, it wasn't just another judge. They'd had judge after judge. They'd had these people that were leaders. They were good leaders. They were good men and women of God that came and led God's people and turned them from their sin. And there was a temporary kind of turning towards God. But as soon as that person died, it all went to pot and they went just worse than ever. It wasn't just more of the same. The people of God didn't just need, let's continue what we're doing before and let's just have another leader. They'd done that. They'd done that again. The cycle had gone on and on and on, and they hadn't got anywhere with it. In fact, it was just getting worse. God needed a radical solution. God needed a new type of leader, a new type of dispensation. Something new was needed, something more powerful. In the heart of God was to bring a prophet leader, someone who was moving in the supernatural power of God. And that man was Samuel. It was something different. It was something different from what had happened before. It was an end of one way of doing things and the beginning of a new. And so God, in the heart of God, something new and radical and powerful was needed. That man was Samuel. And so God chose to find someone who would birth it, literally birth him, give birth to him, but also give birth to this new dispensation, give birth to this new thing that God wanted to do. And so God found a heart that was open. God found Hannah, and God worked in her life. First of all, to pray, and then once the praying was done, to physically birth this amazing leader, spiritual prophet leader called Samuel. God found this woman, Hannah. She was married, but she was unable to have children. In that culture at that time, not having children was a big deal. I'll just read the passage out from 1 Samuel 1. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeraham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, the other called Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, the man went up the town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of meat to his wife Peninnah and to her two sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he gave a double portion because he loved her. The Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? I'll stop there. She was so upset, she wept and would not eat. She turned her anguish to heaven and she prayed. There was something about Hannah's prayer that was out of the ordinary. I want to look this morning, we're going to spend some time looking at how Hannah prayed, because I think there's some important ingredients. Hannah prayed in such a way that God answered. Now, I want to learn to pray in such a way that God answers. I want to learn to pray in such a way that when I pray, God answers. I want my prayers to be effective. I want to know that I'm going to go on my knees. I'm going to know how to pray in such a way that will move heaven and I will see answers to my prayers. Hannah was such a woman. She prayed, God answered. There's something for us to learn from the way she prayed, I'd suggest this morning. We're going to look at the 7 ingredients, I believe, in her praying that I think appoint us helpers in how we can pray effectively. Firstly, the amazing thing was that Hannah prayed. The first ingredient was that her praying was praying with desperation. Hannah was a desperate woman. She was someone who was desperate. She had for a long time wanted children. It had been a great cause of anguish in her heart that she hadn't had children, and so she was desperate. And out of that desperate heart came prayer. Eli thought she was drunk because she was praying so passionately. It wasn't usual. Her praying wasn't a usual kind of praying. It was an intense praying. Look at 1 Samuel 1:13. It says, Hannah was praying in her heart. Her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk. There's something desperate about Hannah's praying. Hannah was the person through whom the restoration of the people of God was to come. She had that privilege. But in order to give purpose, that purpose to birth, she had to pray it into existence. She prayed into being the answer of God for her generation before she ever practically was able to make it happen. There was desperate praying before there was action. We just so need to see this morning, that before there was action, before she conceived, there was some praying to do. Now, she tried to conceive a number of times. She was married to this guy, and she hadn't been able to. And so, and there was a period now where she was so desperate, she was driven to prayer. There was something in her heart that she knew before she could have a baby, she was going to have to do something. She was going to have to pray. And she prayed this answer into being. Desperate prayers was needed before she was able to change anything practically. And I want to suggest to you today that that we're in a season where we have tried, and where you can try all you like, I would suggest, because many of us have, I have, for many years. But in fact, we're in a season where we need desperate praying if we're going to birth the new thing that's actually going to be effective. Samuel brought in an effective new dispensation for the people of God. The old wasn't working. Judges wasn't working. It didn't work. It ended up in a very low state. Something new was needed, and that had to be birthed in desperate praying. And it was birthed in Hannah's desperate praying. What I'm suggesting is that what we need now in London has to be birthed. And the only way to birth it is, as Hannah did, with desperate praying. The second ingredient was that she wept as she prayed. Look at 1 Samuel 1 verse 10. It says, in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. She prayed with such feeling, such passion, that she wept. She was so moved, she was so gripped, it was something that so mattered to her that she wept before God. As she was before him, as she was praying, maybe she just ran out of words and just cried, I don't know. Whatever happened, she was so stirred, she prayed before God. There was an intensity about how she felt that drove her to prayer, that drove her with such passion that tears flowed from her eyes. This was no cold prayer list. This was no praying by rote. This was a burning desire of a desperate person. And one of the characteristics of prayer that works is it is a deeply felt thing. If you just want to turn for a moment to Hebrews 5 and verse 7, it records how Jesus prayed. Now, there's not much in the Bible about how Jesus prayed. We know that Jesus prayed a lot. Well, I'm going to look at that another time, not this morning. But Jesus prayed a lot. We know that from the records of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And yet it doesn't tell us much about how he prayed. But the writer of Hebrews gives us a valuable insight. In the writer of Hebrews says, this is how Jesus prayed. Are you ready? It says, it's Hebrews 5 verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and with tears. Okay, two things. With loud cries and tears. So to his Father in heaven, the way he prayed, the way Jesus prayed, was he prayed with loud cries. He was crying to God. He wasn't just quietly reading through a prayer list. There was something passionate, something that moved him, something that got hold of him, such that when Jesus prayed, he prayed in such a way that was loud and that was in tears. That's how Jesus prayed. There cannot be anyone who prays the right way more than Jesus. Who could there be? Nobody could pray a better way than Jesus prayed. Obviously not. Jesus is our model, he's our pattern for everything. And so the way that Jesus prayed during his life on earth was with loud cries and with tears. Hannah prayed the same way. Hannah was moved and she wept. Prayer that works involves feeling deeply, so much that we don't care if we cry out, that we don't care if we cry. I've just started a little bit down this road of starting to cry out to God. I haven't wept. I've not been moved enough by the plight of the people who aren't Christians to weep. My prayer, God, please move me enough. God, please burden me. Please give me such a sense. Please give us, God, such a sense of the urgency that, God, we would pray deeply moved. We would pray in such a way that we would be deeply moved. We would be crying out with loud cries and we would be weeping before you, O God. We don't see much weeping before God. And yet that's how Jesus prayed. That's how Hannah prayed. That's how I suggest we should be praying. But you can't manufacture it. It has to be something that God does in my heart. I can't make myself cry. God, please move me with such depth. Third ingredient was that this, in one, in continuing thing, she prayed to the Lord. Continue that verse, 1 Samuel 1 verse 10. She wept much and she prayed to the Lord. She was moved deeply by her plight, so she prayed. She wasn't moved deeply and complained. She wasn't moved deeply and retaliate against the other wife. She wasn't moved deeply so much that she just gave up. She was moved so deeply so she was prayed. In other words, the response to her plight, the response to anxiety was to pray. She was driven to pray. She wasn't driven to do other things. She was so desperate, the only thing to do was pray. Many people moan about knife crime in London. It's going up and up. But often people just do that, just complain, just moan. Let's not be those that moan, complain, criticize and whinge. Hannah turned to God and prayed. She was desperate, she saw it, so she prayed. Many people give up, leave London, the city is too bad, it won't change. Hannah didn't give up on having a child. She didn't shrug her shoulders and said, well, I've tried. Been trying now for a number of years. It's just not worked. There you go. That's the way it is. Now she was reminded every year she went to the festival, every year she'd have been there and her rival, the other wife, would have had portions given her by her husband, as we read, and the children. So there's the second wife, all the family, the children, big family over there. They all get portions from the husband. And there's Hannah here on her own. I mean, it's like rubbing her nose to the fact that she's not able to have children. Year after year, her desperate situation. But what she did is she prayed. She didn't give up. Neither did she take matter into her own hands. She didn't just try to change things in her own hands. She knew it was God. And I would suggest that we're powerless to see God's kingdom come here in London. Enthusiasm, effort and hard work are not going to be enough. You and I haven't got what it takes to make it happen. But as Hannah felt driven to prayer, she knew there was one person that could make it happen. God could do it. She was desperate and she knew God had the power to intervene. It was her only recourse. There was nothing else left to do. She had tried to conceive children and she had not been able. You know, in some ways, we have done all we can as a church. I've knocked on doors. I've played in the street. I've given out tracts, invited people to events, put on a sports day. We've done loads, a catalogue, a wonderful catalogue of things we've done to try and win the lost. And praise God for people's lives who have been touched. Amen. But we have not seen God's kingdom come and his life break out and turn this city for God. We haven't. And our recourse, I would suggest, is the only one that was open to Hannah, and that's to pray. Because look, the fourth ingredient was that she went on praying. In 1 Samuel 1:12, it says she kept on praying to the Lord. She didn't just pray, thought, well, this prayer stuff doesn't work. I'm bored of praying. I'm just going to give up. She didn't pray for a season and then give up. She says she went on praying. Hannah was someone who prayed and then prayed and then prayed. I don't know why God wants us to pray and keep on praying, but he does. That's the purpose of God in prayer, is that we pray and don't give up. I believe God's calling us to touch this city, to allow the plight of the city to touch us deeply, to pray long and pray passionately and pray hard, and to keep on praying. We've been praying in this fashion now as a church for a year. In fact, it's a year to the day that Craig Marsh, our dear New Zealand friend, came, and we had that 50-day time, that 50-day mission. He came on the 22nd of June last year, and lots of good things happened while Craig was here. I saw people healed in front of my eyes. I was quite astounded. I've never seen that before, right in front of my eyes. In fact, last week, someone was telling me how they were healed at the Craig Marsh meeting. I never knew before. This particular person said how they were healed as a result of that meeting. Fantastic and wonderful. I know God did something in my heart, deposited something in me, that has changed me, and I'm not the same a year later. But I think that the main outcome of those 50 days is that God told us to pray, gave us the burden to pray, set us on a course to pray, and that is what we've been doing for the last year. But we haven't seen the fruit. She hasn't. So far, Hannah didn't see that she had to pray and keep praying. God's got us started to pray, but she didn't give up, and I believe God doesn't want us to give up. Fifth ingredient was that she surrendered her will to God. Look at 1 Samuel 1 verse 11. It says she made a vow to God. She said, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me, not forget your servant, but give me a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. No razor will be used on his head." That was like a way of saying he'll be dedicated fully to God. What she's saying is, if you'll only give me a son, God, it will all be yours. You can have him back. I'm not going to keep anything of this for myself. God, would you please do something? If you do it, God, it's all yours. I'm putting down my own plans for a family. I'm putting down everything that I want to do. God, I just want what you want. Would you please just move? Do you see her heart? She was so desperate, she was willing to have it on any terms. God, anyway, if you're going to do this, do it any way you like. What an amazing thing to pray as a mum who had been, as a woman who had wanted to be a mother, and would even give up the child that she'd been praying for. She was that desperate. That is a desperate prayer. She was begging God. She was laying down her terms. I felt as I was praying last week, God was saying to me about my prayers that I'll be willing to say, God, I lay down my agendas, my plans, the things that I think are important. God, I want you to come and do what you want to do on any terms. What are your terms, God? I want to. Well, what are they? Tell me and I'll get in step with them. I think God is working in our hearts, bringing us to a point where we're so desperate, we'll even have God's plans. Because we're that desperate. God has brought us as a church to a place where we've taken the radical step of saying, we are praying and we're doing nothing else. Well, obviously we're going to work and spending time with our friends, and also we can talk to people at work and our friends who aren't Christians. Obviously not anything else. But in terms of the agenda, okay, the main thing, what's the main thing? The main thing that God wants us to do is to pray. The sixth ingredient was she prayed out of her soul to the Lord. Look at 1 Samuel 1:15. She says, "I was pouring out my soul to God." It was a kind of prayer that was pouring out. There was something that the quality, the type of praying she was doing was a pouring out of her heart, a pouring out of her soul. Prayer that pours out before God is long, is insistent. It's a prayer that God, it's not a, God, would you do this if your will be done? It's a prayer that's long, that's insistence, that's persistent. I've started praying in new ways. I've started praying new things. I am not a natural prayer. I listen to others. How do they pray? That sounds good. I'll make that my own. Amen. I'll pray like that too. I'm searching the Bible to find out how people pray in the Bible. How did people pray in the Bible? Make that my own. It must be good. It's in the Bible. Pray it. I'm reading books of saints of old who've prayed and seen results. I've started to pour myself out before God, not caring what other people think. See, Hannah was misunderstood. As she prayed, interesting thing was, as she prayed in this radical new way, she was misunderstood. Eli had not seen that kind of praying before. He thought she was drunk. So the religious priest saw her pray, and his discernment was, this woman is in error and she is drunk. When really she was praying according to the Spirit of God in a new way. He got it 100% wrong. Totally the wrong way. He'd seen ritual prayer. He'd seen habitual prayer. He'd seen measured and orderly prayer. But he hadn't seen a heart poured out to God. My request is, God, I pray this often, God, will you teach me to pray? David, one of the things he says in the Psalms is, David said, I am a man of prayer. What's an amazing thing to be able to say about himself. My prayer is, God, make me, I want to be able to say, if you're a woman, God, make you a woman of prayer. God, make me a man of prayer that I can say like David can. I am a man of prayer. That's what's in my DNA. That's what makes me tick. That's how I am. That's my very thing that flows out of my life. That's the very priority of my life. That's what I spend my time doing. What the priority, the thing, the first thing is what is about me when people think about Paul is they think he is a man of prayer. That's what I want. That's my heart. And that's what Hannah had in her heart. Prayer was the only thing. It was the first thing in her life. Lastly, the seventh ingredient was she prayed out of anguish and grief. Look at 1 Samuel 1 verse 16. She said, I've been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. See, her situation so moved her, she so got bothered by it, that the anguish and grief drove her to prayer. She was just down on her knees, just crying out to God. She was deeply, deeply, deeply disturbed. That's prayer that God hears. How do we know? Because God heard her prayers. God wanted to birth something new. It was this revolutionary new dispensation, this prophet, this supernatural prophet leader. And so God needed someone to birth it. And so before the thing could start, God wanted someone to pray it into being. Hannah was the person that prayed it. You see, the thing is, it's amazing if you think about this. Hannah was pivotal. Hannah was the person, you've got the history, you've got Abraham, you've got Moses, you've got Joshua, you've got Judges, and then you have a time in the purposes of God, a pivotal time where something's new is needed. What works before doesn't work now. It needs something new. And what brings it about, what births it, is prayer. And she prays it into being, and a new dispensation starts. Samuel starts something which is new, which brings in the King David. And King David, Jesus is known as the Son of David. It brought in the whole Davidic line that brought Jesus. In other words, from Samuel came, out of that came the reign of David. Now, out of the reign of David came the fulfillment of God's promise. Do you see how pivotal Hannah was in the whole scheme of things? If she hadn't prayed, it wouldn't have been birthed, and the whole process wouldn't have started off, the whole Davidic thing, the whole thing of Jesus coming through that line. Now, the thing that as we look at 1 Samuel 1 verse 5. God chose a desperate woman because he made her desperate. Do you see this? This is a incredible thing. Because it says the Lord had closed her womb. Wasn't the devil. Wasn't just one of those things. Wasn't just, you know, that's a genetic disposition. Whatever. But God, in this particular case here, God had closed her womb, I would suggest today, for a purpose. Because God wanted a person to pray, and he knew she wouldn't pray if she wasn't desperate. See, if things in my life are sweet, if everything in my family is good, and all my neighbours around me are kind, happy and nice, all my colleagues at work are brilliant, and there's no problems in my life, family, church or the city where I live, then I'm just going to sit back and enjoy the goodness of God. But if there's a need for something new, I'm going to have to be desperate, otherwise I will just be lazy and I will just continue ticking over with life as it is, because that's how we are. And so God needed a desperate woman, so to make her desperate, he closed the situation up. I would suggest for some of us in our lives, the situation you're in is closed because God wants you to be desperate. So that you will cry out to God, that you won't be moaning, whinging, complaining. You won't be running away from it, blaming other people, but you'll be praying. And that's very, did you see how important this is? Is that if God's going to do something significant, if it's going to be something which is new in this city, it's going to have to be birthed by radical prayer. And so she was shut up, her womb was shut up, and I would suggest for us, some of our hard situations God has allowed, some of the situations around us, God has allowed that we would become desperate people. If not, we wouldn't cry to him. But the message this morning is that in the midst of discouragement, it started with one person who was driven to pray. What else could she do? She could either give up, blame God, blame her spouse, seek revenge, or pray. And she chose to pray. See, God looked for a character of a person. He looked around at the character of the people that were there. And he found a character of a person that wasn't going to just whinge and moan and complain. Wasn't going to just blame somebody else. She didn't say to her husband, it's all your fault. But he found the character of someone who actually would say, God, oh, this isn't working. You've got to move. And I'm praying and I'm not giving up until you do. And she prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. Now, there are desperate situations in some of our own lives. In your family, some of us in the church, there are people in the church who are sick, who need to be healed. There are people in the city around us that are desperate. And in desperate times, the only response is prayer. That is why Nick and I are calling us as a people to pray. Not because it's a bright idea, not because it's the latest thing that's happening in Christendom, but because it's the thing that God's saying to us, that it's the thing that as the people of God here in this place, it's the priority, it's the thing. We're desperate, and just going to go and do more things is not going to bring in the new thing that God's going to do. It is not going to work. The only way the new thing that God wants to do here is going to be birthed is if you and I will pray it into being. Let's learn from Hannah's experience. She prayed. This is very interesting. Now, I'm not going to present to you a theory of prayer because I haven't got a theory of prayer. Doesn't seem to be a theory of prayer in the Bible. There just seems to be the mechanism of how sometimes it works this way, how God uses it to work that way. And we can learn and use these things. But look what happened. She was desperate. She prayed, and she prayed until she reached the point where she knew God had answered her. Now, at that point, she hadn't conceived. She hadn't slept with her husband at that point. But she was there, and she knew God had answered the prayer. And then, 9 months later, when they slept with her husband, and 9 months later, she had a baby. So there was then the fruition of her prayers. But you see what the process is? Look, it's at 1 Samuel 1, verse 18 and 19. Because there's this little word, it says, in verse 19, it says, early next morning they arose and worshipped before the Lord, went back to their home, and then they had a baby. But what happened was, she went away. In verse 18, the second part of 18, it says, then she went away. So what happened was she'd prayed and Eli assured her that her prayer had been heard. He blessed her. And then something happened in her heart. Up to this point, she had been praying and desperate and weeping and not eating. She'd been so driven and so bereft, she hadn't been able to celebrate at all. But now, that lovely word then, see second line down, then. Something's changed now, then. Something in her heart's changed. She went away. She stopped praying. She had been praying. She knew now was the time to stop. She'd received the results, the answer in her heart. She went on her way. She ate something because before she'd been too distressed to eat. Her face was no longer downcast. God had answered her. Early the next morning, she went, worshipped, and then went home, and then they got the answer. A couple of weeks ago, Friday night, we met to pray at Chalk Farm. And as we started to pray on that Friday night, I was leading the meeting that night and not planned to pray about anything particular. It was not kind of a topic, as it were, to pray. But very soon what happened was someone started praying about children and youth, the desperate need for God to work amongst children and youth in our families, in our community, the desperate kind of need. And what happened was, that praying about children and youth continued non-stop for 2 hours, three quarters. Nearly 3 hours praying about children and youth. Now, I've never prayed for 3 hours about anything in my life. Not one thing. And the thing is that God wants us to get hold of his heart and, like Hannah, to pray and not give up. To pray and keep praying. Not to be those who just are satisfied with my quiet time, my devotion time, my prayer list, who give 10 minutes of prayer to God a day. Because now is the time for desperate praying. Now is the time for praying until the answer comes. She knew the answer had come. She got up, she ate, she was happy, she knew, she walked away knowing, God, thank you, you've answered my prayer. And then she saw the fruit of her prayers. What if she hadn't prayed? Think about this for a moment. If Hannah hadn't have prayed, maybe God would have found someone else. I don't know. I can't second guess what God would have done. Maybe God would have found someone else. But you see her pivotal part in this. She had the privilege of being part of the move of God in her days because she prayed. If she hadn't have prayed, someone else would have had the privilege of being part of the move of God. She would have missed it. That's the sobering thing I want to bring us this morning. If you don't pray, God will pass us by and God will find someone else to pray. Because God's heart is for the people. In a city of 7 million people where barely 5% are born again, God's heart is for this city and for his people. And God's heart's for the lost that are dying every day. And God's looking, where can I find someone that will pray to bring in this new thing that he wants to do? If she hadn't have prayed, maybe someone else would have prayed. God would have found another praying person who would have prayed. But she would have been passed by. She would have lived her life, died, and that would have been it. She'd have missed the purpose of God in her generation. How tragic. How tragic to miss the purpose of God in the generation because she wouldn't have been willing to pray. So my challenge for us today is I absolutely believe that God is asking us to pray as a people. God's saying, will you, as my people in the city, pray at this time? There will be plenty of time for a lot of activity. There'll be oodles of opportunity for all the things that God wants us to do. But right now, the priority, Hannah could have just said, gone to her husband and said, let's just see if it's worked yet. Excuse my comment. But she didn't. She saw that prayer, she had to pray through till she got the answer and then it would work. And so God's asking us to pray until. And we will know. I don't know what the until will look like. I have no clue what the until will look like. But we will know when the until's happened. She knew when the until's happened. When God answers, then we will know. Then we will be very busy. But our priority now, if you want to be part of what God's doing in this generation, you've got to pray. And it's no good saying you're too busy. It's no good saying you've got too demanding family. Because if I went around each one and interviewed you, you've all got different pressures and there's all different things in each of our lives, reasons why we haven't got time to pray. There's loads of things. But if what I'm saying is true, then we have to make time. Somehow, carve it out. You get up earlier. You stay up late. You pray instead of eating at lunchtime. Whatever. But if what I'm saying is true, then we have got to pray and pray far more than we're doing at the moment. Let's stand up together, shall we? Father, Lord, we want to say thank you that Hannah, Lord, she responded and she didn't miss out on being part of your purpose in her generation. And Lord, we want to ask this morning, please don't pass us by. Lord, we're desperate. We do not want to be a little religious group of people doing our own thing here in North London. We absolutely do not want to be that, Lord. God, would you please have mercy on us? God, forgive us where we're lazy. Forgive us where we're preoccupied with family, work, pressures, whatever. And Lord, where we're not praying and you're calling us to pray. God, give us ears to hear your call. Personally, individually, God, burden us. As a church, Lord, burden us that we would be people who would be praying people. That the people would say about this church, that is the church where people pray. That is the church where they pray for hours. That is the church where they pray until. That is the church that takes prayer seriously. God, would you do something among us? God, we confess our hard hearts. God, we confess our prayerlessness. God, we confess we don't know how to pray. God, we've tried praying and we've given up. God, would you come and teach us? Would you come and help us not to care what people think about when we pray? Help us, Lord, to be those that pray like Jesus, with loud cries and tears. Lord, would you come and make the main thing in our lives and our families and this church, oh God. Lord, we are really serious this morning. God, would you shake us? God, would you even close us in as you did to Hannah? Would you even make us more desperate, God? Would you even make us so desperate that we are driven to prayer, God? Lord, Lord, have mercy upon us, Lord. This morning, have mercy upon us. Oh God, oh God. Lord, Lord God, have mercy upon us, Lord. Lord, Lord. Just allow, just be quiet for a moment. Min, if you can just play some instrumental, that would be really lovely. I want to just ask that you and I just, as individuals, stand before God and we just open ourselves to the Holy Spirit and say, God, how can I respond to what you're saying? Because I'm not telling you how to respond. Who am I to tell you? But the Holy Spirit absolutely knows how he wants you to respond. Absolutely, specifically and particularly. And whether that means that you start to get up early, whether it means that you stay, whether it means you come to pray one or two nights a week, whether it means you make an effort to go without lunch and pray, whatever it means for you, I don't know, I'm not, whatever it means for you. But my heart, I'm appealing today to us all. This is what God is saying. I honestly believe it. We have to respond. If we don't respond, God will pass you by and not use you in this generation. God, Holy Spirit, please come and speak to us as individuals, Lord. What can I do? How can I pray? How can I make prayer the first thing in my life?